sermon today, our sermon will be extracted from this one verse, a very familiar verse in Ephesians chapter 2. But I want to encourage you at the beginning, don't let familiarity cause you to consider the Word of God in any insignificant way, right? The Bible is very clear. Man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but every word, right, that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's not a whole lot of words up there, but I assure you that when God is speaking, it's important. So I appreciate the fact that you just stood. I'm going to ask you to honor God and stand one more time. I'll read this one verse in your hearing, and then we'll ask God's blessing on our time together. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. Lord, we bow together and we seek you now. Holy Spirit, we need you to lead us into truth. You are our true teacher. You have preserved your word for us, and we need you to help us understand. And so we say, speak, Lord. Your children are listening today. Speak, Lord, and then help us to understand what you have to say to us. Speak, Lord. Help us to apply it rightly to our lives. And speak, Lord, so that we can order our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. Our subject for today is simply we are God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship. You all might remember in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, you remember Jesus was moving around and doing good and working mighty miracles. This amazing thing that the devil always wants to corrupt that which is good. He always wants that which good to be speaking evil of. You remember that? And so we had these accusers that would come to Christ. He was working mighty miracles, casting out demons. And so they came to him and accused him of what? Working through the power of the devil. Actually working for the devil. You remember that? And Jesus had to say, well, a kingdom against itself can't stand. So your rationale doesn't even make sense. But then he realized talking to your enemy isn't going to benefit you much. So he was more, rather than being so concerned about those accusations, you remember he turned to his own men, and you remember what he said? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And you remember they went on to tell him what all that they'd heard, all the things that people were saying about him, but then he drilled down on that. Because the next question is one that all of us have to be right about in our heart. And he said, but who do you say that I am? You remember that? You can tell me what everybody else has to say about me, but who do you say that I am? Now, where are you going with that, Brother Willie? I'm saying the same is true of you. People got all kind of opinions about who you are. They got all kind of names they call you. But you need to know who you are. The biggest challenge in life is people letting somebody else define who they are. Been defined by your income or your possessions or your education, right? Or all these things. You need to know. And so you say, I kind of think I agree with that. Well, the reason I've spent all these weeks working on this question is because I believe it's an important question. We've got some confused Christians in our world. And if you're confused about who you are, how are you going to help communicate that to someone else? Right? If you're so easily talked out of who you are, then people have to wonder if you're real. Are you the real deal? And that's, you think about what the world is seeing in the church now. And so we've been looking at that. We've seen what the scripture has to say about who we are. We're salt, we're light. Right, we saw in the Gospels we're clean. The Gospel showed us that we are branches, right, in Christ. We are friends of Christ. We saw in the, as we moved on into the New Testament epistles, that we are a building. God, the Bible calls us God's building, yes? And then we also saw, though, that we are the body of Christ. And all of these descriptive terms have implications to them. We saw that we are living letters. Everywhere we go, people are reading us. And particularly when they find out that you are a Christian. You got lots of eyes set on you. And anybody that's a Christian understands that. And so, and we know that our lives speak a whole lot louder than what you got to say. Because if what you have to say doesn't match what you do, people are not going, your credibility has been very much diminished, yes? And so we're living letters. We saw last week that we are sons of God and we are one in Christ. As we've pursued these things, we've seen, what does it mean for us? Why would God use all these descriptive terms when it comes to talking to us? Because we've seen he wants us to know that we preserve. You are the preservative in this earth. You and I are left here to preserve what is good. Yes, the world is rushing toward hell. The world is rushing toward destruction. But God said, I left you there to preserve it as long as you can. As a matter of fact, you remember what the Bible says? Be at peace with men, with people as what? As much as it depends on you. And so God wants us to know, all I want you to do is what I've called and charged you to do, yes? Be salt, be light, bear fruit. Don't let all the other complaining on the job, don't let that be you. Bear some fruit in the midst of that, you see? Be holy, be ready for service. At school, be ready to serve God at school, right? Be ready at all times to give what? An answer for those that ask you about your the hope that's in you, right? The young people, the schools, oh my. It's as if people have given up on schools. And if anybody can bring hope, it's the Christian. Yes? The Christian has hope and we can bring hope. And so we've seen that we're to function together in love, live as an open book, enjoy sonship, and function in oneness. All right. Well, today we want to dig into this issue of what it means to be God's workmanship. And I only have these two big thoughts and we'll be done, okay? I want you to see that salvation is spiritual resurrection. Salvation is spiritual resurrection, and then finally, I want you to see that salvation is divine workmanship. So let's dive into this. You got your Bible open? Go back to chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. And before we get to verse 10, you realize that there's 9 verses ahead of that. And so in order to understand verse 10, we need to understand what has gone before, right? Because you do know when the Bible was written, it wasn't written with what? Chapters and verses. The Bible was written as simply as a letter. And so, if you would, go back to the beginning of that paragraph, which is indicated as verse 1. We begin, if we're going to think about salvation as spiritual resurrection, we have to begin with understanding spiritual death. Spiritual death. Now, I want you to look at my statement, and I really want you to meditate on it. Spiritual death is the natural and normal condition of every person born since Adam and Eve. Now, I really want you to lay hold of that. Every person born since Adam and Eve was born spiritually dead. What did God promise? Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the what? The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Did they die? Yes. Now, physically, they continue to live. How do we know they died spiritually? Because immediately, they enjoyed God's presence before that. Right. Immediately after that, now they want to hide. Think of it. No one in their right mind would think you could hide from God's presence. How do you hide from God's presence? But see, that's what sin does to you. Sin corrupts the thinking. As one of my seminary professors said, sin is temporary insanity. It really is. There's no way any rational, any spiritually minded person could think that you can hide from God. Or to think you could be somewhere God is not, or that God can't see with your black light on or with all of the camouflages that we put up. But you see, sin brings that temporary insanity so that we can justify. But I'm saying to you, every person is naturally born spiritually dead. How else can I say? I want you to get this. Every person born after Adam and Eve was born spiritually stillborn. You say, well, Brother Willie, why are you spending so much time here? You can't appreciate salvation until you realize you were dead.
That's right.
The reason people don't see the miracle of salvation is that you thought you were doing okay. Then I did. I thought I was okay. I ain't as bad as this one. I'm not as bad as that one. But when Christ brings light into your life and you see that you really were dead, and when the Bible communicates to me, oh, salvation is the greatest miracle that has ever happened. Absolutely. And so spiritual death is the normal and natural condition. I want to press it just a little bit further and we'll leave this point. What does this mean, Brother Willie? It means that every person born is naturally unable to rightly understand and obey God's demand from a loving perspective. I don't believe that. Well, that's all right. Just stay with me. Keep listening. I want you to see why, if you're a Christian, you need to rejoice. Jesus said, remember when he's talking to Nicodemus in John 3? Nicodemus, unless you have been, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is what? Born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom of God. And the word see there means understand. And that's the reason everyone in this room needs to understand when you're talking to an unsaved person, they can't see. Stop having those expectations of a person that's dead. Why would you expect life out of someone that's dead? You're expecting them to love. And that's the reason you don't need to minister to someone that's dead with the book of Proverbs. They don't need Proverbs. They don't need principles. What do they need? They need the gospel. That's the reason Paul would say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Right? Because what? It is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. My brother, my sister, don't run from the gospel. Just because the person tells you they go to church, there are lots of people in church that still need the gospel. You believe that? Absolutely. And that's the reason the Bible would say to every one of us, make your calling, what? An election sure. Be sure about it. All right, so you with me so far? No. Now, I want you to put your eyes on this one. Can you find 1 Corinthians chapter 2? I'm not just talking to you about some wild theories. These are truths that the Bible teaches. You got 1 Corinthians chapter 2? And if you can, find verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. It says the natural person, that is the person that's an unbeliever. You remember what I told you? Every person is naturally born spiritually dead, okay? So you see what it says? The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And look at the rest of it. This is where it's like the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to zero this in, rivet this so crystal clear that you cannot run from it. He does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You see that? This is really important. It's really important. And I believe that in our world today, Satan has got people so deeply buried That's the reason we know that it's going to require a miracle to reach some of the difficult people today. And I've been talking to you all about some of that. But if you don't start with this premise, you won't understand what I'm about to say next. Okay? Salvation is spiritual resurrection, which means that you begin dead. Now keep going. You're back in Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And look at verse 4 through 7. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in the kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Well, Brother Willie, what does all that mean? I want you to notice, after clearly presenting the truth that all people are spiritually dead, he starts the very next sentence with the word what? But. And I'm going to tell you, that's a wonderful but. The contrast that he's bringing in now is to show us that even though humanity is spiritually dead, but God, when it comes to God, nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is too hard for God. That's how I got saved. God found me. I was a mess. I was a heathen to the core. And God met me in my mess. I was in rehearsal, working out plans to make money and move forward. God met me right there. I wasn't in the church. Because he knows where you are all the time. And he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. That's the hope we have. That's the reason we take the gospel to people. People don't need to be in church to be saved. You believe that? And I believe that's a challenge for us. We've got to be willing to go to the guttermost. I'm telling you, I believe that's the next phase. Is to realize that it's people that are spiritually dead and they're in some awful places. And if you think carefully, you appreciate that somebody didn't give up on you somewhere along the way. I don't know how your situation worked out, but I was 28 years old. I had done a lot of damage, but God hadn't given up on me. You understand? That's the reason it's by grace you have been what? Saved. That's how I got in, and anybody in here that's in the kingdom, that's how you got in too. Grace. We good so far? So what we have here then is that spiritual life is a supernatural miracle that God alone accomplishes in a sinner. That's the reason we have "but God" introduced right there. Listen to me. God is the only one that can go into Satan's domain. Now listen to me very, very clearly. God is the only one that can go into the darkness of Satan's domain and bring life to a dead soul. No one else can do that. No one else can go into Satan's dark domain and open spiritual eyes so that they can see. No one can go into Satan's dark domain and open spiritual ears that they can hear. Yes? This is God's church. This is God's business. That's the reason we're going to get to in a minute. That no, you don't need to be messing around with trying to take some credit for salvation. Right? All of the glory belongs to him. Yes? All of it. I'm just thankful that I was a servant and I went where he told me to go. Yes? And it's an amazing thing. As servants of Christ, we still get rewards. This is so phenomenal. That all we're doing is obeying Christ, and he still rewards us. So keep that in mind, that this is sacred ground and sacred territory that we're talking about here. Only God can do this. Now you notice what I say here next. This miracle delivers or resurrects a sinner out of spiritual death. You back in our section here? But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, look down near the middle of verse 5, made us alive together with Christ. You see that? By grace you have been saved. Look at verse 6. And raised us up with him and seated us with him. This is spiritual resurrection. So, with that in mind, I want you to think about this last issue here, and we're going to be done. Salvation is spiritual resurrection, but salvation is divine workmanship. This is really, that was backdrop. That was the background, because if you can appreciate that, hopefully you will appreciate what I'm about to say. If you can accept the fact that I was, you remember how John Newton said in Amazing Grace, anybody know the song Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound that saved the what? Wretch like me, I once was. Right? You see that? Now, if that's your testimony, then hopefully you can appreciate what I'm saying here. If you know you were lost, you weren't looking for God. God wasn't lost. Yes? Jesus came to do what? Seek and save who? The lost. That's the reason we pray. See, I'm telling you, when we come together to worship, why do you need cheerleaders? Why do you need me to do this? I'm not to preach, but why do you need somebody to get that ought to be in you. You ought to be thankful. Oh my, the greatest miracle of time and eternity. You will never die again. All right. You have eternal life.
Yes.
And so I want to show you that's wonderful. But I want you to please, please, please pay attention these next few minutes, because this is the issue. I want you to understand what it means for us to be God's workmanship. So, the first thing that you notice in verses 8 and 9 is that human effort is ineffective with God's workmanship. See, God isn't going to give anybody glory. No one is going to get the glory. Yes, I know you went to someone's house. I know they might have come and they sat on a bench with you and prayed with you. But the glory belongs to God. The glory of it belongs to God. Human effort is ineffective. Spiritual death is so thoroughly destructive that no human effort can deliver or even aid in the delivery from death. What are you saying, Brother Willie? You got verse 8? Look at it. For by grace, you know these verses, what? You have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. I know, I went before the church when I was 12. And I sat in the chair, and I got baptized and all of that. That was my doing. Folks in Sunday school were joining church, so I wanted to join church. They were getting baptized, so I wanted to get baptized. And so I will stand before you and openly admit that was my doing. Because as soon as I got from under my parents' thumb, I showed that I wasn't changed. Sitting in a chair didn't change me. Saying a sinner's prayer didn't change me. Going down in the water, the baptistry of the church, didn't change me. Yes? That was my doing. But you see what he's saying right here? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. What happened to me at 28 was not my doing. And I know it wasn't, because I wasn't looking for God. And I'm so thankful he found me where I was. It is, look at it. It is the gift of God, and look at verse 9, not as a result of works so that no one may boast. So I'm saying to you that human effort is ineffective when it comes to God's workmanship. Divine creative power is effective. That's the point of verse 10. Give me your attention for this verse, and we're going to pull all of the strings together. First of all, look at the verse again. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What is that, Brother Willie? Number one, believers are God's workmanship, which means we are created by God. The original word is poema. That's poema, phonetically P-O-I-A-M-A, E-M-A, poema. That's where we get the word poem, okay, from poema. And what is a poem? It's a work of art, you see? And so what God is saying to you and I, we're not a poem, but we are his what? Work. You get it? So we are God's workmanship. We are created by God. Now, that's the first point. Let's keep going. Believers are created with a purpose. Look at the verse again. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for. That's the purpose, right? I've said this to some of you before. I want to say this in passing so that you'll understand. The word for can either mean in order to or because of. Okay? So, if I got a ticket for speeding, I didn't get a ticket in order to speed. Right? I got a ticket for speeding, but it wasn't in order to speed. I got a ticket what? Because I was speeding. Now, if I go to the barbershop for a haircut, I didn't go to the barbershop because of a haircut. I went to the barbershop what? In order to. All right? So that's the deal here. We were created for, that's not in order to. We're created in order to produce good works, not because of. This is really important. Good works never saved anybody. So you never want that to be because of. Right? Nobody in this room was good enough to make it into the kingdom. I work with some people that really thought they lived some good lives. And they may have. But you fall. All have what? Sin and what? Fallen. How many is all? The one that don't smoke and don't drink and don't, you know, all that. All that. And so, when God has created, he's done this new creation in us, he says, I did that for a reason. There's a purpose. There are no trophy Christians. There is no plan for you to come into the kingdom and just represent. Right? God brings you into the kingdom. He calls us things like what? Soldiers, athletes, farmers. You just go right on the list, indicating to us there's purpose. There's purpose for you being here. And so I'm saying to you, if you are a Christian, God created you, but he created you with a specific purpose. And that is for you to produce good works from your life. And you say, well, I don't have no ministry. Come on. What is ministry? It's just service. You telling me you look at this world and you don't see anything you can do? Right? You don't need a title in a church to produce good works. Fruit of the Spirit is love. You can't love anybody? Joy, peace, patience. You can't be patient with anybody? Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, right? Self-control. You understand? Fruit. And so we've been looking at this for weeks. And hopefully you see that the Bible just reinforces that which is true. Every Christian in this room was brought into the kingdom of God with a purpose. And the Bible says that you ain't just lucky when you wind up at a congregation. God ordains that. And if you are here, you need to know why God brought you here. I don't know. I'm not God. Because it ain't my church. You understand? Now, people oftentimes come in, what do you think I can do? Well, I mean, there's a lot you can do. But I didn't save you. And I didn't bring you here. So the God that brought you here had a purpose, you see? And that's what you need to interact with him so you can discover why he brought you here. Not only did he bring you into the kingdom, he brought you to a group of believers because no one is an island. It's just you, your TV, and your favorite preacher. You just, that's your Christian life. That's not the plan that God has. We all need each other. With all of our little messy, the challenges that we have in our life, God intends for us to learn how to what? Love each other. Because we're a body. Yes? So, believers are created with a specific purpose, which is good works. These good works are good deeds done in God, are done in God's power and for God's glory. Y'all remember a little while back, we looked at a little passage in Matthew 5. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they what? See your good works and what? Glorify the Father. Bring glory to the Father who is in heaven. I want to show you one other verse that you may not have ever seen before. If you've never seen this verse, make note of it because this will bless your soul. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I'm saying to you that these deeds that we do are to be for God's glory. You got Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. Any good thing you've done has been because God gave you the desire to do it. You say, well, that was my idea. Who gave you the idea? God says, it's me. He's at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And I want to end right here. Believers are to live out the purpose for which we were created or for which we were saved. You back in Ephesians? Look at verse 10 again, the last time. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Look at this. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Christians get scared when you talk about predestination. But predestination is our word. God gave the word predestination to the Christian, not to be afraid of it, but to embrace it, right? Why do we embrace predestination? Because God knows the end from the beginning. No one's going to show up in heaven and God's going to say, oh, I didn't know you were going to be here. I mean, we got some foolish thinking. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows who's going to be in heaven before he ever created the heavens and the earth. He has no limit to his mind. Yes? That's the reason we need to trust him with what? All our hearts. Stop trying to figure things out on your own. And so, I don't know if this is the first time you've heard this, I'm asking you to embrace it. Believers are to live out the purpose for which we were created. We were predestined for a certain work in life. And the basic thing we were predestined for is Romans 8:29. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become what? Conformed to the image of his son. Every Christian in here is predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. That's the reason Paul could say in Philippians 1, I am certain of this, that he who began what? A good work in you will complete it or will perfect it until the day of Christ. My brother, my sister, that's the confidence I have for you. God would have never brought you into the kingdom, never started to work on you if he wasn't able to complete it. That's the reason we don't need to give up on each other. We're too quick to give up on each other. You thought they knew better than that. Well, how many times did you do what you knew better than? Yeah? And so we need to work with others so that they can discover their good work. We need to be patient with others. Love others so that they can discover their good work, right? And you need the same thing. You don't have it all together either. You need others to be patient with you, right? We want to discover why we were created together so that we can be effective as God's workmanship in this world. Now, why did you spend those 20, 30 minutes on that, Brother Willie? I want to show you. In the words of the Apostle Paul, what then shall we say to these things? You know that you were once unequivocally and undeniably spiritually dead. If you never heard that before today, I'm asking you to accept that. Before you came to Christ, you were unequivocally and undeniably dead spiritually. Dead to righteousness, dead to reconciliation, dead to love, dead to joy, dead to peace. You see, until you are born again, you don't know what love is. Why do we love? Because what? He first loved me. I know how to love because God first loved me. Yes? And so we were dead before that. You know that you were totally incapable of delivering yourself and setting yourself free from slavery to sin. But God has miraculously brought spiritual life to you and put eternal life in you. Amen? Yes, he has. So that you will never die spiritually. You know that you are God's creation. You are his handiwork. You are his workmanship. You know that God himself has done this good work in you and that he alone created you to do these works for him. Now, what's the point, really? The point is this. You have been created with this specific purpose: to bring glory to God in your thinking, to bring glory to God in your words, and to bring glory to God in your actions. You were created. Stay with me now. This is where I've been headed this whole time. You were created to live in the 21st century. You could have been born in any century. So stop frowning and complaining about how the world is. God brought you into this century with a purpose. Yes? Now, I've spent 20, 30 minutes trying to convince you that you were born with a purpose. You could have been born in any century, but you weren't. You could have lived in any century, but you didn't. It's in this century that you were born, and it's now that you have been born again. It's with a specific purpose. What is it, Brother Willie? Listen to me. You were created to live in the 21st century in a world filled with hatred, a world filled with murder, a world filled with sexual sins, a world filled with drunkenness. You were created to live in this 21st century with all the debauchery around us, all the greed, all the jealousy, all the envy. You were created for this. You were created to live in this world with idolatry. America is one of the most idolatrous nations there is. Money is our idol. Materialism is our idol. You were created to live in this world filled with deception and dishonesty, corruption in the family, corruption at every level of employment, corruption at every level of the government, corruption even in the church. You were created to live at this time because there is no luck and chance with God. Now, I hope you're following me. A time when the world has evangelized the church. Now, you really, I want you to think about what I just said. The church looks like the world. We just used the Bible. The church offers the same thing as the world. We just find a verse to justify it. The world has evangelized and proselytized the church so that people don't even look forward to going to heaven anymore. I got it all down here. The Christian, you were created to live in a time when the light of the church is growing dim, when the love of the church is growing cold. You are God's workmanship, created for such a time as this. Now, we love to read Esther's life and to hear her uncle say to her, "You were created for such a time as this." I'm saying to you today, you were created for such a time as this. God needs every one of us to be all of these things we've talked about, salt and light and the branches and living letters. He needs us all to live this way in this fallen world. You are God's workmanship. Will you live out the very purpose for which you were created? Will you show the world what you are made of? Or do you know? Have you taken time to know what you are made of? You are way more resilient than you think. Paul thought that he couldn't handle a thorn in the flesh any longer. So he went to God in prayer about it, did he not? Several times he went to God asking God to remove the thorn. What did God say to him? "My grace is sufficient." Christian, I'm saying to you, the grace of God will enable you to handle anything you're dealing with. Anything. You were made for such a time as this. You were made for such a job as this. You were made for the school. You young people, you were made for the school system, as corrupt as it is. You were made. Those who have aspirations for politics, don't let the cesspool scare you off. You were made for such a time as this. Trish is here. If you're going to be in law enforcement, don't run from it because you think that it's corrupt. You were made for such a time as this. You were made, Christian. You were made for this time. Stop running from it. We are the hope that this world has. We got to preserve while we're here. Because in the words of the old song, night's coming, midnight's coming. And when midnight comes, it's too late. And if you got your eyes closed, if you can't see how late it is. Yes, it's late. It's very late. And I believe the urgency is on each of us. Are you going to live for the reason you were created? Are you going to live for the purpose to which God saved you? You were made for this. You were. And if you're not a Christian, I'm inviting you. You can become God's workmanship today. All you have to do is surrender to Christ. Just come to Him. Just by faith, receive Him as the Lamb that has died to take away your sins. Yes? Just receive Him. There's nothing hard or complicated about it. Just believe. Jesus said, right? Just believe. I would love to see someone become a masterpiece for God today. Come to Christ and see what a masterpiece He's got planned for your life. And I'm saying to every Christian in here, you don't know the masterpiece that He has planned until you obey. See what kind of work He wants to make out of your life. You were made for this. All of the messy stuff around you, God says, count it all what? Joy. When you encounter these various trials, because it's for you. God is using the trials to help shape you, to help paint the picture. Some of the songs talk about our scars. And there's a song that says, "You don't know my story." Right? And God is developing a story in everybody's life. But it's your story. And if you're going to learn what it is, you got to be willing to go on. Yes? Lord, I want to thank You for these few minutes that we had together. And Would you help us to understand these truths about your handiwork in our lives? Would you help us to understand the great value of being your handiwork, your workmanship? Would you help us to accept the responsibility that comes with being your handiwork and your workmanship? For those of us that have lived most of our lives, Lord, help us to end well. Help us to fight a good fight and finish the course and keep the faith. For these young people that still have the majority of their race ahead of them, help them not to grow weary. Help them to be willing to fight a good fight, to keep the faith, to finish. Help them to be willing. Help these young people, Lord, to be willing to face the reviling, the ridicule, the slander, all manner of evil being said about them for righteousness' sake. Help them to know that their great reward is in heaven. Help these young people, Lord, to embrace the life for which they were created. And help us all together to go on and run this race. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. Let's bow together. We'll see if there are any comments.